our screen as well. He's going to follow along to keep this one going. So, yeah. We ready? All right. We're ready. Welcome to Faith Fellowship Church, and we sure have fun here. If I start out and I'm grinning like a possum, it's because these guys make me laugh. So we're glad you're joining us today. We've kind of adjusted the camera so you can see the television as I'm doing my one of my slides. So as you can see, we're going to talk about the 2020 election and Bible prophecy this morning. I really had a mental block. I wasn't getting anything from the Lord, and all of a sudden, the Lord's like, well, what have I already been talking to you about all week? It's like, oh, yeah, I guess that's what you want me to talk about Sunday, you know? Sometimes I've fallen into the pattern that prophecy has to only be the first Wednesday of the month. But, you know, there is a lot of talk about what may happen after the election. And I'll mention that a little bit more in the course of this, but let's just jump right in here. If you're following along, we're in Luke 19, and as you can see on the screen, Jesus is speaking. This is the parable of the talents, and he says that a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Of course, obviously, this parable is referring to Jesus coming to earth and then leaving, and then one day he's going to come back. And he calls his 10 servants and delivers them 10 pounds, and he says to them, occupy till I come. You know, I just want to say something since we're talking about prophecy. There's been date setters, and I know some people have accused me of doing that. I'm a date watcher, not a date setter. But around the turn of the century, not the current one, but the previous one, there was a group of people that went up on a mountain, and they all had white robes on because some guy was convinced Jesus was coming in the year 1900. Those are date setters. But Jesus said, occupy till I come. That means we don't sell our house. We don't do all these radical things. We just keep doing what we're told to do till Jesus comes. Amen. But in this parable, he says the citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's really kind of the theme of the message this morning. We will not have this man to reign over us. Now, of course, they were referring to Jesus, but the reason the title of this is the 2020 election of Bible prophecy. You'd have to be living in a cave not to know that there's a group of people who have said that for the last 4 years, we will not have this man to reign over us. Amen. And of course, I'm talking about our current president, Donald Trump. With that in mind, let's just stop and pray right now that the Holy Spirit speaks this to the hearts of those watching and listening. Father, we thank you this morning that we are living in a period of time that the Bible speaks more about than any other time in human history. That prophets for 2,000 years ago have foretold of events that we are seeing right before our eyes. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom, you'd give us discernment, you'd lead us by your Holy Spirit, as that song says, you'll lead us by your eye, and that you'd help us to follow, Lord, till we die. We know that we are living in the last of the last days. And so we invite your presence in our service, in our life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're not going to read any more of the parable. The parable is really about, you know, if God gave you a talent, use it, right? But I picked this because of this one statement here, we will not have this man to reign over us. So, in John, of course, the same thing going along, just a few verses from John. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, that its works are evil. And in John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And in John 19:6, the chief priests and the officers saw him, and they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, take you him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. I don't know if about you, but I find the Trump hating to be something more than just incidental preference of Democrats over Republicans. It truly is a spirit. If you've dealt with any of these people before, the intense hatred, and you ask them, why do you hate President Trump so much? And they can't really answer you because it's a spirit. It's the same spirit that Jesus is talking about, that they hated Jesus and they hate light, and they hate anyone who presents light. You know, when Donald Trump was elected the first term, he said he's going to drain the swamp, right? And what he's really talking about is what Jesus did when he pronounced his woes upon the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites, you know. You know, your whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. And any time light comes against darkness, darkness reacts. Darkness pushes back. And I think we are living in the last days. I think darkness is all around us. But it's okay. This is not one of those sermons that's going to freak you out or anything. It's good news. But we need to just be aware of what's going on. Amen. In Daniel chapter 2, it says this is in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Now the Bible tells us that, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit, some will dream dreams in the last days. It's kind of ironic that last night I had a very bizarre dream, and it's actually funny. I wouldn't even call it to have any kind of prophetic meaning or anything. Maybe it was those pizzas with all of the topping I had late last night. But in the dream, I was in church. It wasn't our church. It was a bigger church. And there was someone up on the second floor where there was an opening, and they had an Amazon Echo Dot up there. And it was, I don't know if it was supposed to be playing music or it was supposed to be recording or what it was supposed to be doing. But it wasn't supposed to be known that it was up there in my dream. And all of a sudden, it started beeping. And I was like, computer, stop. Computer, stop. Because my wake word on mine is computer, not Alexa. And it wasn't working. And finally, I was like, oh, Alexa. And it wouldn't stop. And in my dream, I was getting more and more frustrated that it wouldn't stop. And then I realized it was my Alexa. It was 6 a.m. And it was my alarm waking me up. Yeah, it was kind of weird. I was like, as I'm coming out of this REM deep sleep, I'm realizing this is not a dream. My alarm's going off. That's kind of funny, isn't it? But Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream, and in his dream, he couldn't remember it. Have you ever had one of those circumstances where you knew you dreamed something and you felt like it was really important, but you couldn't remember it? Well, that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, and so he sent a decree, went forth to the wise men, that they would be slain because they couldn't tell him what his dream was. Now, the wise men, when he said, I want you to tell me what I dreamed and what it means, they said, well, you tell us a dream, we'll tell you what it meant. And he goes, I know you guys. You could just make something up. If you're that wise, then you tell me what I dreamed. And, of course, no king has ever made such a demand of his subjects to that degree. And so he gives this order that they would all be killed. So all of these wise men, they called them soothsayers or sorcerers or wizards or all. They had all these titles. They came to Daniel. You know, when you have a close relationship with God and your friends are in trouble, they're going to come to you. And if they don't come to you, your witness is not good enough. Amen. These guys came to Daniel and his fellows, being Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, to tell him that we're all about to lose our heads. And so Daniel went in, and he went to the king, and he desired that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation of and the dream. And so Daniel went to his house, and he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which, of course, is the Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, you know, guys, we got to have a prayer meeting quick, right? And so they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Amen. If you got a crisis and you pray and God answers it, don't forget to say thank you to God. Amen. And he blessed the God of heaven. Now, so Daniel goes in before the king, And he says, you know, I know what you dreamed. I know what the interpretation is. And the king was like, wow, that's great. You're so smart. You're so whatever. And then 2:28, Daniel says, no, king, you got it all wrong. It's not me, but there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision that was upon your head on your bed are these. And so he goes in to describe it. We're just going to look at the picture of what he describes. He says, you were wondering about your kingdom. What's going to happen to you? Will your kingdom stand forever? Will it be overtaken? He said, and you saw this dream of a statue of a man whose head was gold, his chest was silver, his thigh was brass, his legs were iron, and his feet were iron and clay mixed. And while you were beholding that, a stone cut out without hands came and smashed the image in the feet, and it crumbled into dust, and the four winds blew it away, and then the stone grew and covered the entire earth. Amen. And so I'm sure at that point everybody goes, that's it. You know, you got it. I remember it now. What does it mean? And of course, then he tells him, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. This represents your kingdom. But after your kingdom falls, another kingdom, not as strong. Notice that all of the alloys get less and less as we go down from gold to silver, brass to iron. He says another kingdom will take its place, followed by the other, and so on. And of course, now we have the advantage of knowing history that we didn't know, and we know that the Medo-Persian Empire destroyed the Babylonian Empire, followed by the Grecian Empire, followed by the Roman Empire, and then the feet of iron and clay mixed with 10 toes, and notice the scripture emphasizes the 10 toes, represents a revived Roman Empire during the kingdom of the Antichrist or the last days. And of course, the stone cut out without hands represents Christ, which finally destroys all of the kingdoms of man governing man, and that they all blown away, and the rock that grows and covers the entire earth is the kingdom of Jesus Christ during the millennial reign. Amen. So we're going to talk about prophecy a little bit this morning. In Revelation 13:1, John says, I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns upon on its heads were 10 crowns, and upon the heads the name of blasphemy. And so this is the same as the 10 toes of Daniel. It is the kingdom of the Antichrist that is going to rise and be a one-world government or a one-world kingdom taking over the entire planet. And he sees this rising out of the sea, and it has 7 heads and 10 horns upon it and 10 crowns. And, of course, blasphemy. Now, you know, blasphemy is not just saying a cuss word. Blasphemy is saying Jesus isn't the only way, right? That's blasphemy, and that's probably more along the lines of what this blasphemy is. It's the whole homogenized one-world religion, and that there is not just one way to heaven. And of course, we hear that now from many of the religious secular people. And then in chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 3, he says, he was carried away in the spirit to the wilderness, and he saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And again, here's that same image. And she's riding upon a beast. She's riding upon a beast. And then in verse 9, we read, and here is the mind with which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And of course, there's a debate about what this is, but the most common interpretation, and remember, there's safety in a multitude of counselors, that this is Rome that sits on 7 hills. And so we see, you know, that this refers to the Roman Catholic Church. I believe that she is the woman that they're referring to who is drunk on the blood of the saints. And of course, you know, if you know anything about the Roman Catholic history during the Dark Ages, many believers were martyred under the Roman Catholic Church. And if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, then I would encourage you to do so. And then in verse 10, there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet to come. And so not only the mystery or the hidden mystery is that it's seven hills, but also seven kings. So in other words, the seven has a double interpretation meaning, and that's common sometimes. You can have double interpretations. They tell you the seven hills, you know, so that clues you into the woman. And then there are also seven kings, and five have fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And so the one that is, when he wrote this, was, of course, the Roman Empire. So, and then the others that are fallen was be the Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and one before them, which we'll get to. And then the one that is to come, of course, is the kingdom of the Antichrist, or the feet that are iron clay mixed. And they must continue, of course, for a short space. Now, who is this one before them? Goes to take us back to Genesis chapter 10. And Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. And he was mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, when you read this, it doesn't sound very offensive. It sounds pretty innocent, but it's really a poor translation. In the original text, it should read that Nimrod was a mighty hunter in the face of the Lord. It's one of those defiant, I'm rebelling. Have you ever met someone who's so far lost that they have no shame in mocking Jesus Christ? And you look at them in shock. How could this person be that far gone that they could just blatantly mock Jesus Christ and make fun of Christians? And they're out there, full of the devil. This is the idea that Nimrod was basically like that. And I'm sure at that time, especially being so close from the creation to Adam and all this, that many people were shocked. But he was a leader. And he convinced the people, you know, that we don't have to all just walk around in our sheepskins worshiping God. Let's just build us a tower, and let's unify, and let's build our one world government, basically, right? And so it's a precursor to what's coming. And we read in Genesis 11 that the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the whole earth. Now, you know, when you tell this story to kids or whatever, the Tower of Babel, and if an adult is not really well-versed in scriptures, they probably look at it much like the skeptics look at Noah and the Ark. You know, yeah, all these animals on one boat. You know, it's a nice little bedtime story about a guy building a tower and somehow thinking he can get to God. Well, there's growing evidence now, a couple of things, that there may be certain points on the earth, possibly above the surface of the earth, that are gateways, and that this may be something more than just this nice little bedtime story about a tower. There's also many references to the phrase dark sayings in the Bible, and it could be that Nimrod had this innate ability to know dark sayings. And when you talk about dark sayings, we're talking about what we would call like witches' incantations or things of that nature. We know that the spoken word releases power. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. Jesus said, if you say to yonder mountain, be thou removed, and don't doubt in your heart. And so, much in the same way, there are dark sayings in the Bible, and when these people understand dark sayings, they have ability to release things, open things, and so on and so forth. And so this is much more sinister than the simple bedtime story of a tower being built. This is a man who was defiant to God, a type of the Antichrist, who is trying to erect something and reach heaven, much like the statement of Satan, I will climb up to heaven, I will be like God. And so it's a type and shadow of this last kingdom. Isn't it interesting that the first kingdom that attempts this is a type and shadow of the last, right? And so this is that last of the seven horns, or seven represents of kings rising up upon the earth. Now, this is a picture from Europe, the European Union. It's quite old. It's been around for more than a decade. And they took an ancient painting by an artist of the Tower of Babel, and they put their European Union spin on it with their statement, you know, many tongues, one voice. And incidentally, the people are all blockheads there. I think of Peanuts and Charlie Brown, blockhead, you know. I don't know why they made them blockheads. There may be some significance to that. Elizabeth, if you want to research that sometime, go for it. But the interesting thing to me in this picture is the five-pointed stars. And I'm sure when they made it, the idea was to give it perspective or dimension, like it's going back, so they have them pointing away. But really, the upside-down five-pointed star is the head of a goat, which represents Satan, you know, the two bearded hairs coming out in the chin and the two horns. And so this picture speaks volumes about the kingdom of the Antichrist, the last kingdom, the one world government, the ten toes, the ten horns, and what is about to come just over the horizon. And that's where we're at in the biblical timetables today. Now, the psalmist said, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" See, this was what Nimrod did. He imagined a vain thing. He imagined that he could build a tower and reach heaven. He imagined that he could be a leader over the people instead of God. And this is the same vain thing that the Antichrist will do. He will try to set up his kingdom, and he will try to be like God. In fact, we know that halfway through the seven-year tribulation, he will actually go in the temple, stop the sacrifices of the rebuilt temple of the Jews. He will erect an image in there, much like Antipas Epiphany did, probably of himself, or it might be of some little Chrislam image that has all of those images. You've seen the bumper stickers with the different images, trying to marry all the religions together. We don't know. But he's going to set up this image that is an abominable thing in the temple, the abomination of desolation. And he will demand that they worship him as God. This is a imagining a vain thing. And anybody who ever attempts, all the way back from Nimrod to the Antichrist and all between, who imagines that somehow that they can get people to worship them over God, always ends the same way. Amen. And in Psalms 2, it goes on to say, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And of course, that's against God and against Jesus, right? He is God's anointed. And what are they saying? They're saying, "Let's just go ahead and break the bands asunder and cast away the cords from us." And, you know, there's many, many one world government organizations. One of them is called the Club of Rome. And you can go to their website, and when you read the purpose statement of the Club of Rome, it says, "We believe that the future isn't written and that we can make it what we want," right? And all of these things are all basically saying the same thing. They're saying, "We're going to break these bans. You know, we don't want these religious people telling us what's going to happen. We're going to make future happen. We're going to do it our way," right? "We're going to do it our way. We're going to set up our government. We're going to do these things." And of course, we could talk about Agenda 2030 and all of these other things that are happening. But that's really not the point. The point is, there's coming an election, and there's going to be some changes. Amen. And so, that's their goal. That's their goal, to break the bands and so on. And so in Daniel 2:21, we're reminded that he says that he, God, changes the times and the seasons, and he what? Removes kings, and he sets up kings. And he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. You know what? You can try to tell people that we're living in the last days. You can try to tell people that Jesus is coming. You can try to tell people that, you know, this could be the last election before a one world government covering the world, and they look at you like crazy. And they're not supposed to understand, because we're born again. Our spirit has been made alive. We have the Holy Scriptures. And God gives us wisdom. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. It's not hard to see what's going on when you've read the back of the book. Amen. And so I'm glad I know what's going to happen. We read the back of the book. We know what's going to happen. Jesus is coming. And we know what's happening just over the horizon. It's the ten toes spoken of by Daniel. And then in verse 4 it says, Psalm 2:4, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh." You know, why should we get freaked out about what's going to happen after November 4th when God is laughing about it? I'm waiting for an amen. I mean, really, why should we be worried? And you say, well, what are we worried about? What are you worried about? Well, let me just tell you. The whole point of this is leading up to the fact that many people are saying, speculating, and it's not just speculation about the election. It's based on what the Democrats have put on a website. And what certain people like Hillary Clinton said is that we will not concede no matter how long it takes. I mean, they already have played out 4 or 5 scenarios. If Donald Trump wins this, if he does this, we're going to get rid of the electoral. They've got all sorts of plans. They've been trying to take him out for 4 years. They know he's going to win again. And even if they don't, even if he doesn't, it's because they've frauded the mail-in ballots or whatever. And then he may not concede. He may hold his gun and say, no, this is fraud, and we're going to have another. And so 99% of the Christians who are watching Bible Prophecy believe that anarchy is coming after November 4th. Chaos, anarchy. I mean, craziness, right? So my point is this morning, as we wrap this up, is not to scare anybody, but to remind you that Daniel lived through a transition of from one image on that statue to another. He saw Babylon fall and the Medo-Persian Empire rise. And when Cyrus thought he was a great military governor, then Daniel, by now, who is an old white-haired man, shows him Isaiah's scroll that has his name in it, and that God said he was going to do it before he was ever born. And I'm sure at that point Cyrus felt a little bit less of a great military leader when you see that God is in control of kings. Amen. And so we think about Daniel because we, you and I, all of us Christians, are living at a time where we may see, before the Lord takes us home, the beginning of the transition from the legs of iron to the feet of iron and clay with 10 toes. And so if we, like Daniel, are living in a time of transition where we may see chaos and anarchy, then we need to be like Daniel. And when we think about when it became illegal to pray, Daniel didn't go and file some lawsuit against the government. Daniel just went up to his room, opened his window that faced Jerusalem, as he's supposed to do, and Daniel prayed. And this morning, as we think about what may occur in the next weeks to come, we contemplate where we're at on the prophetic calendar. My challenge to you and those by Facebook is let's set politics aside and let's purpose to be a Daniel in these last days. Let's not worry about what's going to happen on November 4th, because it's God who sets up kings and deposes kings. Let's not worry, and of course I'm not suggesting you don't vote. We definitely are going to go vote. But let's not worry about it. God is on the throne. He's laughing at the foolish plans of the Antichrist and the false prophet and these globalists and their agenda. And let's be like Daniel. And let's just keep our eyes on the Lord and know that God is in control and that God is laughing at their foolish plans. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the surety of the prophetic word. We know, Lord, that you're coming, but we know there are certain events that have to happen before you come. We know that the rapture, of course, could happen at any moment, but we know that once that final 7 years begins, that there's going to be dark days for those left behind. We know that, Lord, that there is going to be that last horn, that blasphemous last horn that's going to rise, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the beast. He's going to be possessed by Satan, and he's going to speak dark sayings. He's going to deceive the world, and there's going to be a one-world government. There's going to be a mark where no one will be able to buy and sell without it. We know all these things, Lord, and yet we read in your word that when you look at it, you just laugh. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that as we begin to enter into these days that may be chaotic, may be scary, may be uncertain, that you help us to settle it in our hearts this morning, that we would not be freaked out, that we would not worry, we wouldn't fret, that maybe we could just even laugh like you are laughing in heaven at the foolishness of man, that we would keep our eyes on you, and that we would be like Daniel, knowing that even if we are living through a transition from the legs of iron to the feet in iron clay, that we can rest assured that we are your children, that we're in the shallow of your hand, that no man can snatch us out of your hand, and that though many may fall at our side, it'll not come nigh to us. We're your children, the sheep of your pasture. And so this morning we praise you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.